that we're going to have some fun tonight diving back into Job, having a great time. And I noticed as I look out that there's a little bit, there's a couple more guys in the audience than there were earlier. A couple more mustaches. I'm dressed up myself. I'm dressed up as someone that was in a boxing fight and quit after one punch. Can you see it? No? Okay, I thought that was kind of funny. Anyways, yeah, I got a little kerfluffle earlier, so I have a little boo-boo now. But, yeah, we're going to be, we're back in Job. Back in Job again. And I'm excited for what we got in Job this evening, all right? All week, we've been looking at the story of Job, at the intense suffering that he is facing, how it is testing, and it is refining his faith, right? And we saw how Satan attacked him, and he lost everything. He lost his oxen, his sheep, his camels, his kids, all of his stuff, his possessions, everything. And then he lost his health. He had those boils and everything all over him, and he was hurting, he's in pain, and he's in this intense suffering. But he did not let it drive him away from God. He let it drive him closer to God, even in the midst of his frustration with his anger. And then we saw last night about how his friends responded to Job's suffering, and they told him that, man, you must be sinful, Job. There must have been something that you did wrong, that you screwed up, and now you deserve to be punished. But they didn't realize that the suffering that he was experiencing was part of the world. Just a part of the world because of sin. Because of sin, suffering entered the world. And not all suffering is just punishment of sin. Sin is a reality. Suffering is a reality of the broken world that we live in now. So this evening, we're going to be getting to the climax of the story of the book of Job. All right, so turn your Bibles to Job 38:1. Job 38:1. All right, while you're turning there, have any of you guys played chess before? Okay, yeah, we got some big chess fans out there. Okay, so fun fact about me, I was in the chess club in second grade. Come on. I was garbage. I was not good at it. Oh, my gosh. And recently, I had a bunch of friends that got really into it, and I was like, okay, I'll try playing with one of my friends. I had this friend named JD. And JD majored in physics in college. Physics is not easy. I dropped out of physics in college. I was like, no, I'm not doing that. And so he's a really smart guy. And so I go to play JD in chess, and we start playing. And at first, you know, I'm like, oh, I'm doing pretty good here. I take a couple of his pieces, and I'm like, all right, things are looking good for me. And then very quickly, things started to change. I was like, oh, no. And what I thought were bad moves that JD was making were actually him setting something up that was like really good, and he ended up destroying me. And you see, JD, in his him being smarter than me and more experienced in chess, when he was playing, I was able to see like maybe like one or two moves ahead. I'd see the situation and then make maybe a little bit further, and I'd be reacting to what's happening. But JD, when he was playing, if you're good at chess, what are you doing? You can see like 5, 6, 7. You see all these moves ahead. And so he sees so much further ahead. And so he sees maybe giving up this pawn or whatever it might be is actually a good idea. But to me, I'm like, no, that's silly. Why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. And in some ways, that's what we're going to be seeing in Job in chapter 38. All right? But before we get to 38, I'm going to read chapter 31, verses 3 through 4. You don't need to turn there. I can just read it for you guys. I'm going to show you. We're going to remind ourselves where Job is at this point in time. Because this is like Job's final plea to God. This is like the last time he's going to cry out to God. The kind of last things that he's going to say to him. He's like, this is it. This is where he's at. And he's been confused, and he's been angry, and he doesn't understand what's going on. And we're going to see that comes as sort of a breaking point for Job in chapter 31. All right, so 31, 3 through 4, it says this. Just listen. Job says, "Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number my steps?" And he goes on. And he's questioning God. And he's like, he's saying, God, I'm innocent, but yet you have brought down on me disaster that I do not deserve. I haven't done anything to deserve this. I am innocent. And in this moment, he's questioning God's goodness. He's looking at this situation. And he's like, man, this doesn't make sense. what's happening to me right here, it doesn't make sense. How could a good God allow this to happen? It doesn't make sense to him. And based on his limited vision, he starts to come to the conclusion that maybe God isn't good. And he starts wondering that. He starts questioning that. He basically puts God on trial. It's kind of like being like, you must have it wrong, God. You must have screwed up somehow. And now God himself is going to answer Job in chapter 38. So chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, read it with me. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. He said, who is this that is questioning me without wisdom, without knowledge, without understanding? No, I will question you now. And so he turns it on Job. Read verses 4 through 7 with me. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine questioning God? Being like, God, I don't understand what you did here. It doesn't make sense. And like, you must not be good. And I think I know better than you. And you screwed up. And then he turns it around. And he's like, where were you? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? God reminds Job of his majesty and his power. He reminds Job that he is the creator of the universe, that he is the one that is in control. And so now Job responds in this moment. He's like, oh man, oh geez. And he responds in chapter 42 again. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you guys. He says this, I have spoken about things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me. He says, now my eyes see you. And I despise myself and I repent. It says, now my eyes see you. Now I understand. Now I see how great and how awesome you are. And because of that, I repent and I despise myself. God, you are greater. Job sees that God's ways are so much higher than his own, that God is so much more wonderful than he could ever comprehend. And he realizes that he was looking at this small, tiny fraction of time. And he assumed that he understood God. He assumed that he understood what was happening. Man, God sees all. He sees the beginning and he sees the end. And therefore, only he can truly understand what is good. Only God can. And I think that we do the same thing that Job did often. I think we look at a small moment in time, something that's happening, and we assume that we understand. And we forget that we can't see the whole picture. I shared with you guys a little bit of my story Monday morning, I think. Monday morning. And I told you about how, I put my faith in Jesus at a young age. I believed that he saved me, that he died on the cross for me. And then I was like, yeah, but I kind of think the world is better. I think I'm going to find more life, more goodness in the world. So I started chasing the things of this world. And I chased girls, and I lived in sexual immorality. And I chased sports, and I idolized sports, and I found my worth in my performance. And I was like, man, if I can perform really good, then people will love me. And it was great for a little bit. I felt like I was on top of the world. It was awesome. But then remember the cotton candy? Tastes good for a second, and it's gone. And it leaves you broken, it leaves you hurting. And that's where I was. Broken and hurting, going through a breakup, not playing baseball anymore, and just wondering, like, what happened? What happened? I don't understand. I thought I was going to get life through that. I remember turning to God and just being like, I don't get it. What? Just confused. I decided at some point, I was just like, man, I don't know what to do. Because those were the things that I thought I would find happiness in, and I haven't. They left me hurting. They didn't fulfill. So I was like, okay, maybe it's Jesus. Maybe it's Jesus. So I started going back to church, and I joined a life group at the Well where I now work. And a life group is like kind of like a small group, kind of a group of people that you're doing life with. And with that small group of people at the Well, we started meeting together and hanging out and studying scriptures together and talking about life together. And I was still okay, still struggling. And we'd meet and we'd talk about things and ask for prayer requests. And I'd be like, I don't know, like pray that I read the Bible more. I don't know, like not really giving the real answers because I don't want them to see how much I was actually hurting. And then one day, there was a particularly hard day. And I was struggling, and I was feeling, and I was hurting, and I was just like, man, I don't know where life is. I feel depressed, and I just felt lost. And I came to my group, and they were like, you guys have any prayer requests today? And I was like, I just started crying. I broke down in front of them, and I was just like, hey, guys, I told them everything. I told them how I had sinned, how I had lived, I found so much worth in the world and lived for the world. I told them all of my mess, all of my junk. And they responded to me just being like, thanks for sharing. We still love you. Can we pray for you? In that moment, something started to change for me. You see, these people that were in my life group, these fellow Christians, these fellow believers, they started loving me, not because of my performance, not because of what I was doing. They started loving me because I was a child of God, because I was a person, because I was the image bearer of Christ. And through that, I started to experience what God's love is like, where he loves me unconditionally and I don't have to earn his love. He loves me right where I'm at. And I started to grow in a deeper and deeper relationship with him. And I started to see, man, life is found in him. Life is found in Jesus, where I'm fully accepted, fully known, and fully loved. See, God used that hard situation, that suffering, he used it to bring me back to himself. Bring me back to where I was fully known, fully accepted, and fully loved. Even in times that we think, this happens so often, in times that we think life doesn't make sense, God sees the whole picture, and he's on the move. Sometimes we struggle with that, though. We question, man, why, God, why are you allowing this thing to happen? We look at this moment in time and be like, God, why? I don't understand why you would allow that. I don't know why you would do that. And I think we do that with the question that we've been asking all week, the question that we've been hinting at all week. That question that if God knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat from that tree and disobey him, why did he put that tree there in the first place? It's a question we've been asking all week. If he knew that they were going to eat from that tree, they were going to disobey him, they're going to pursue the world, why put it there in the first place? Could it be that when God put that tree there, that he was thinking of another tree? Could it be that he was thinking of a tree that he himself would one day be nailed to show us just how much he loves us, just how far he is willing to go for us? To show us just how good he is. You see, in the garden, God gave mankind, he gave us a choice. He gave us a choice to choose him or to choose the world. And even though he knew what we would choose, he gave us the choice anyways. And we chose the world. We didn't choose him. You chose the world. Each and every one of us have. It's like this. Sunday night, we talked about how God created mankind, and he created mankind to be with him. And so in the garden, we see life is good, it's perfect, it's the way God designed it to be, because God is with us, and we are with him, and we have full fulfillment, full satisfaction, perfection, joy, worth, value, everything in him. We have purpose, fulfillment in him, because we are with him. But God put that tree there and he gave us the choice. Man, obey me and love me because of who I am and because you find fulfillment in me, or choose the world. Choose to pursue something else because you think that's better. He didn't force us to love him. He gave us the choice. And we chose the world. We chose to disobey, thinking that the world would give us life, thinking that God was not enough, and we sinned. Who pursued the things of the world, thinking, yeah, that's where life is going to be found. And what that did, did you see what it did? It separated us from God. It separated us from him, separated us from the one being that we can find true meaning and true fulfillment in. It separated us from him because God is holy and God is perfect. And he cannot come into contact with something that is not holy and perfect. So since we are broken, sinful people, because we have chosen the world and we sinned against God, we disobeyed him, we are separated from him. Separated from the one being that can give us true fulfillment. And we were left in the world, seeking to find meaning and fulfillment in a world that we were not designed to find it in. Which I think is often why we hear so often about people just feeling unfulfilled in life. Something we hear about all the time. And even these people that like they get like rich and famous and they make it big in the big leagues, or they make it big in Hollywood, whatever it might be, and they achieve their wildest dreams, they get all the money, they get all the fame and all this stuff, and what happens? Is it enough? No. They're still left feeling empty. They're still left feeling unfulfilled. It's because it wasn't designed to fulfill us. The world was not designed to fulfill us. And you felt it. You felt the lack of fulfillment that comes with the world. You felt the hurt and the pain and the worthlessness and the insecurity and all that stuff that comes with the world, that comes in the world. We were separated from God, unable to fix it, destined to receive God's wrath and judgment for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. And so since we sin, we deserve that, each and every one of us. We deserve his death and we deserve punishment because we sinned against God. Ephesians 2 puts it like this. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the prince of the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is not at work, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." We are broken, sinful, following the things of this world, dead in our sin, unable to do anything to fix that. But it doesn't stop there. It says, "But God." Two best words in the Bible. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, God saw us. God saw us separated from him, dead in our sin, deserving punishment. And he decided, "Man, I'll take their place. I'll take their place." And so Jesus came down from earth, down to the earth, and he was beaten, and he was whipped, and he was nailed to a cross, all while thinking about you. All while thinking, "And this is worth it if it saves you, if it saves us." And he laid down his life. We were separated from him, but he laid down his life and made it so that we could be reunited with God, so that we could be back in relationship with the one that can give us true meaning and true fulfillment. You guys, since that moment in the garden, since that moment that sin entered the world, since we sinned against God, he has not stopped pursuing us. He has not stopped pursuing you. Why? Because he loves you far too much to see you in the broken world. See you broken in the world, searching for wholeness and fulfillment that you will never find. He loves you far too much to see the wrath and judgment that is coming come to you. And so he died on the cross in your place to save you. But you have to put your faith in him. You have to receive that, put your faith in him. And once again, we are faced with the choice. We are faced with the choice to either continue living in the world, chasing the things of this world, or to give our lives to Jesus, to surrender to him, to submit to him, knowing how much he loves us and the extent he was willing to go to save us. I think giving your life to Jesus is the only correct response, the only worthy response to him giving his life for us. The only response that makes any sense is that we would give our lives to him. And by doing so, hear this, by doing so, by putting your faith in Jesus, something incredible happens. It's called the great exchange. You see, in our sin and our brokenness, Jesus on the cross, we put our faith in him. our brokenness, our sinfulness, all the punishment and stuff that we deserve is nailed to him on the cross. He takes it on himself. And his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness is given to us. His status as being a son, as being the Son of God, is given to us. And just like that, through faith in Jesus, that great exchange, we are restored into the relationship that we were designed to be in. Restored to the one relationship that can bring us true fulfillment, that can bring us true peace, that can bring us healing from the hurt and the pain that we find in the world. If you've never put your faith in Jesus before, I'm going to give you a chance to respond in a second. I'm going to give each and every person in this chapel here a chance to respond to this today, actually, in some way or another. And specifically, if you've never put your faith in Jesus before, and maybe you've realized that the things of this world that you thought were good do not actually bring life. And you're ready, maybe, for the very first time to turn away from that sin and to put your faith in Jesus, trusting that life and salvation is found in him and him alone. It's not in the world. And you're ready to turn away from that. You're ready to see what the life is that Jesus promises, the life that he said he came that so that we might have it abundantly. If you put your faith in Jesus before, I'll give you a chance to respond in a second, but right now, it's just for those that never put their faith in him. If you would like to put your faith in Jesus for the very first time, to give your life to him in just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to stand because in doing so, you are choosing to make a change. You've been living in sin and following the world, but in putting your faith in Jesus, you are standing into new life, being raised into new life, taking hold of the new life and the salvation that Jesus has offered you. All right, but before we stand, if that's you, I want everyone actually to close their eyes and bow their heads real quick. And if that's you and you're ready to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, I'd love for you to go before him in prayer and just pray to yourself with him, with Jesus, and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him that you repent of the life that you were living, pursuing the things of the world, trying to find life in them, and instead you're choosing to follow him, to give your life to him, knowing that he died on the cross and rose again for you so that you could have life. Pray that prayer. All right, you guys can now open your eyes. Heads up. If that's you, and you would like to declare today that you are putting your faith in Jesus and that Jesus is the Lord of your life, would you please stand? You can stay standing. Friends, I'm so excited to see you in paradise one day, to spend eternity with you. And your journey in following Jesus is just beginning. And it says that the scriptures tell us that when someone puts their faith in Jesus for the first time, that there is a party up in heaven. And so my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, can we party real quick? Can we thank Jesus for this moment? Come on, come on. Amen, amen. All right, you guys can go ahead and grab a seat, and I'm going to have you stand it back up in just a second, but go ahead and grab a seat. Now, maybe you're here, you're at this camp, and you're a little bit more like me, and you put your faith in Jesus at a point in time, and you believe that, yes, Jesus, you died on the cross for me, and you're my Savior, but lately you found yourself drifting, and you found yourself starting to pursue the things of the world, starting to pursue the life, this worldly life that you think will bring you joy and satisfaction. And you found yourself drifting away from him. And maybe you've started to feel the hurt and the pain and the unfulfillment that comes with the world. Man, Jesus is calling you back to him tonight. He's calling you back into pursuing him, into doing life with him, doing life with the only one that can give you true meaning, true fulfillment, true joy, and true peace. Everyone bow your heads, close your eyes for a second again. If that's you tonight, if that's you tonight, I want you to just go ahead and go before the Lord and just be honest with Him with where you're at. In repentance of your sin, repentance of turning away from Him and following the things of this world. Tell Him that you want to follow Him again. That you want to be with Him. Open your eyes. If that's you here tonight and you found yourself drifting, and this week you felt the Lord calling you back to Him, back into following Him, back into doing life with Him, and you're ready to make that decision to recommit your life to Jesus, would you please stand? And that is a sweet and wonderful thing. And if you give your life to Christ for the first time, can I have you stand again, please? No, you guys stay standing. You guys stay standing. We're not done with you guys yet. Everyone, if you also give your life to Christ for the first time, go ahead and stand with them. It is such a joy to be able to do this with you guys this week, to be able to run after Jesus together and be like, God, I want you. I don't want the things of this world. I want you. And if you are sitting here tonight and you're sitting down right now, and you're like, man, that fires me up because you're already following Jesus, man. Would you lift up a hand towards those that are standing right now? Would you lift up a hand in supporting your new brothers and sisters in Christ and your brothers and sisters in Christ that are coming back? And we're going to pray together over them. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. God, you are incredible. Thank you for this wonderful work, this miracle that happened here tonight as people give their lives to you for the very first time. And as people answer the call to come back to you, to come back into relationship with you, back into relationship with the one that can give us true life and true meaning, God. I pray a blessing over these people that are standing. As they continue, as they either begin or continue their walk with you, Jesus, I pray that you would surround them with godly community. People to pour into them, to lift them up, to walk with them as they pursue you, God. I pray that you would deepen their faith, Lord, and that you would show them more and more what it means to walk with you. And God, I'm thankful for those that are sitting right now and supporting their brothers and sisters in Christ. God, that is a wonderful thing. God, I pray a blessing over them as well, that you would keep them upright and keep them close to you, Jesus. In your name, amen.